We are grateful for the presence of all this evening and invite you to turn, if you will, to John, the 10th chapter, where we'll take our study this evening. We have a lot of material to cover, so we're going to get into it as quickly as we possibly can. This particular occasion is an important affirmation of the divinity of our Savior, Jesus as the Son of God. It was something that was not accepted by the Jews on this occasion. And Jesus makes arguments to defend himself against their charges. We're going to begin reading and go ahead and read the entirety of the text to start off our lesson with verse 22, John chapter 10, verse 22, and go down through verse 39. It's a fairly lengthy reading. I ask that you read along. John 10, verse 22. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming,' because he said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And therefore they again sought to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. It's a kind of an interesting text of Scripture, and one that is a bit difficult to understand, especially that phrase that is found there in verse 34, when Jesus said to them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" Well, that text actually comes from Psalm 82. We'll note it in a few minutes. We want to ask the question, what does it mean? What was Jesus' point in quoting that text in Psalm 82 to them? These are the questions we want to answer as we get into a discussion of this text. I want to examine the entirety of the text so we'll have a good understanding of what is being discussed at this point in time. Start off by noting contextually that Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication. Now, that may be a feast that you're not as familiar with as you are with others. It is known today as Hanukkah. The feast actually was not started during the Old Testament period, but rather in that time between the Testaments, between the close of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament writings. And this particular feast was a celebration of the cleansing of the temple by a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus after it had been desecrated by an enemy of the Jews, Antiochus Epiphanes, back in 170 B.C. So this is a relatively new feast. And as individuals will say today, although Hanukkah is supposedly the Jewish equivalent of Christmas, it is actually a different kind of celebration entirely, and not one of the major celebrations of the Jews. Perhaps a reason for this is because it was not something ordained by God in the Old Testament, but something happened that happened much later. In order to read about that particular narrative, you have to actually go to an apocryphal book, the first book of Maccabees, and the fourth chapter of that book to read about this particular occasion, what happened. So that's where they were, Jesus in Jerusalem on that occasion, in the winter. That 8-day feast was held in December. And as he came across these unbelieving Jews, they pressed him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, of course, Jesus had declared himself to be the Christ. We'll note that in John, the 5th chapter, had already declared it. And as he indicated in this particular text, shown the fact that he was the Christ by the works that he did. So there was much evidence, and there was a plain declaration of that. But they were wanting some reason to accuse him of blasphemy and to stone him or to kill him, as is seen in that particular context. So as we look at this particular passage, I want to note again that Jesus was surrounded by individuals who did not believe him. And I want you to note that there were any number of proofs that he had already given in his ministry. This was the last year of his life on earth. And so he had spent 2 years already in his ministry going and preaching and proclaiming his message, the message of the kingdom, and doing these miraculous works so that he had a name throughout the region. Let me give you just a couple of examples of the miracles that he did found here in John, in the Gospel of John, recorded by him. The first one in John chapter 5. If you'll turn there to John 5 and verse 16. Now, it was on this occasion that Jesus had healed a paralyzed man who had been ill for 38 years. That was at the Pool of Bethesda. Remember, the man did not have anyone to take him down, so he never got healed when the waters were stirred. But then Jesus healed this man of his paralysis. Now, I want you to notice the response of the Jews on that occasion, beginning in verse 16. We are told the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things. He had healed this paralyzed man on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Same exact argumentation he gives in John, the 10th chapter. "I am doing the works of my Father." We're told that these individuals were hard-hearted in response to what he had actually done, this miracle that he had performed. And we're told in verse 18, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So there is an understanding on the part of the Jews that this declaration, "I am doing the work of my Father. My Father has been working and I have been working," that by calling himself the Son of the Father of God, that he was making himself equal with God. That's something the Jews understood. They simply did not believe it despite the works that he had done. Now go a few chapters beyond that to the 9th chapter of John. John chapter 9. On this particular occasion, sight had been restored to a man who had been born blind. You can begin in verse 1 of the text, go through verse 34 to get the full reading and account of that miracle. But what we want to note in verse 28 was what the Jews had to say to that man who had been healed. They're wanting him to know, "Were you really blind?" And of course, they got the testimony of the parents that he was truly blind. The Jews didn't even believe he really was blind until his parents said, "Yes, he's been blind since the day he was born." So now, presented with the fact again that there was a great miracle, this is what they did when they talked with the healed blind man. They reviled him and they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." Now again, no one would have the ability to do the miraculous works that Jesus did unless he came from God. And yet the Jews were not willing to accept that very truth. And so they denied him despite what he had done. Now, so that indicates somewhat the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed while he lived on the earth. And again, understand that he did wonderful things. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He stilled the sea. These things that he accomplished, these works that he accomplished, had the primary work of engendering in the individuals who witnessed them faith that he is indeed from God. I want you to notice in the text of John chapter 5 and verse 36 of that text, John 5 and verse 36, Jesus' statement, "I have a greater witness than John's," that is John's testimony concerning me. He said, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." And that was the evidence that was needed. And the fact that they were not swayed by that evidence was not an indication that there was anything lacking with regard to the proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be, but rather it was something that indicated a problem with their hearts, the hearts of these individuals and their own belief. Now, the same thing could be said today. The Apostle John explicitly stated in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 that he had not written down everything it was that Jesus did. But the purpose of his writing his gospel and the purpose of his including in the gospel the works that Jesus did. Notice what he says in verses 30 and 31 of John 20. He says there are things that Jesus did that are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the works that Jesus did were to accomplish this in the lives of those who witnessed them and those of us who have the eyewitness testimony of those who witnessed them. We too have sufficient evidence that Jesus was from God because we have a record of the things that were accomplished in the day in which he lived on this earth. But these Jews had made up their mind. And as a result of that, a further demonstration, another miracle, that wasn't going to accomplish anything. You hear individuals say that today. I don't believe. I looked at a video that was on Facebook just recently where a man was discussing with atheists their lack of faith in God. And they basically said this. They said, yes, I'm an atheist. And the reason I'm an atheist is because there is no evidence that God exists. He said, if evidence were supplied, I have no doubt that I and almost all atheists would accept the existence of God if we had evidence. We have individuals here, a group of religious people that had God on earth, the Son of God in their midst, performing miracles, and they did not believe. Problem is not that there is a surfeit of evidence. There's plenty of evidence that exists. The problem is that you have men whose hearts are hardened. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 6 of the text, he told his disciples, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, turn and tear you in pieces. Jesus practiced that. There wasn't any need for him to perform more miracles. The miracles he had performed were sufficient. The Jews had made up their minds. They were looking for a reason to put him to death, not for a reason to believe in the Messiah, the Son of God. So that's what we had on this particular occasion. Now, he contrasted these Jews with those to whom he referred to as his sheep. In John chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 26, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Again, that is an affirmation, a direct affirmation that he was indeed the Son of God. He is the Messiah. I am the one who grants to them eternal life because they hear me and I know them and they follow me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So when you look at the sheep, which are those who are stated here as those who hear the voice of Christ and who follow the words of Christ, we find a great contrast between them and the unbelieving Jews on this particular occasion. Their failure to believe the miracles indicated that they were not of his sheep. So what is characteristic of those? People today, they will say, I am one of the lambs of the Lord. I am a part of his flock. Do you hear and do you follow the words of Christ? His sheep hear the voice of Christ, and consequently, we are told he knows them. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, John 10 and verse 14 of the text, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He talked about the thief who comes in to steal and destroy the sheep. But he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That relationship is there because the sheep hear the voice, unlike these Jews who are unwilling to listen. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, as we consider the fact that they follow the words of Christ, as indicated in John 10, 26 through 29, and as they follow the words of Christ, he gives them eternal life. Notice in contrast, the one who is not the shepherd in John 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Destroy what or who? The sheep. That's what the thief does. He comes in to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life. Because the sheep follow after him, he offers them protection, offers them this promise of eternity. And notice as a part of that, going back to John 10 and verse 29, he says, as a result of it, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now I want you to think about the construction of this text. It is conditional. My sheep hear, my sheep follow, and because they hear and follow, I give them eternal life, and my Father who is great protects them. No one has the ability to snatch them out of the hand of Christ. What Jesus taught there is what is taught throughout the entirety of New Testament Scripture, and that is the salvation of man is established upon two things, faith and grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And what this text, by its construct, does is reject the Calvinistic doctrines of unconditional election and the perseverance of the saints. In other words, the idea of once saved, always saved is not so. Because an individual being in a position of receiving life and being protected by the Father, he must of necessity hear and follow the words of Jesus. An individual who no longer listens to Jesus, no longer follows his words, then that protection is not his. It is conditional upon hearing and following. But as contrasted with the sheep, the Jewish rulers, the Jews here on this particular occasion, they didn't hear his voice. They didn't follow him. And because of that, they did not have the hope of salvation. They were rejecting the one who God had sent. Now, let us get into that text. I and my Father are one, because this is what led them to seek to stone him. They were looking for that plain declaration. Tell us plainly if you are the Christ. Jesus said, I've already told you, but then he declared it plainly. And this was the basis of their objection. And by the way, they're right to note that these words are a claim to deity. They were a claim that he was equal with the Father, and they were wrong in that they didn't believe that was so. So basically, the problem was not that he said it, but they didn't believe it. They didn't think what he was saying was true. I and the Father are one. Jesus claimed to possess the same power as the Father when he claimed power to give eternal life, as we notice there in the text, and protect them from danger. Notice verse 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. You can see why these unbelieving Jews would be upset at Jesus and the claims that he made. What his enemies were pressing him for, they had received. He uttered a clear and decisive statement of his divine nature by saying, I and the Father are one. If you claim oneness with the Father, you claim the same power. The Jews immediately saw it as blasphemous. They didn't misunderstand him. They understood him perfectly. It wasn't that he was convoluted in his words. His words were clear to them. They understood what his claim meant. They simply did not believe. Go back a couple of chapters to John chapter 5 once again. I want you to notice something very similar in that text in verses 17 and 18. When Jesus again, in talking to unbelieving Jews, answered them and said, My Father has been working until now. I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They did not believe. But again, that was an indication of the problem in their heart, not with a lack of evidence. I want you to note, in John chapter 10, we're going to read several passages. So if you'll start with verse 25, I want you to notice how many times he refers to the works as the evidence that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus in verse 25 said, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Notice down in verse 32 of the text, Jesus answered them and said, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? In verses 37 and 38, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works. In other words, don't believe it simply because I claim it. Believe what I am doing is actually from God. And if you believe that, if you accept it, there is absolutely no way that you can deny that if my works are from God, I am from God. That's the point that he makes. So he said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. And then again, going back to chapter 5 and verse 36, I'll read it very quickly. The same basic thing said, Jesus on that occasion to another group of unbelieving Jews, he said, I have a greater witness than John's, the works which the Father has given me to finish, these very works that I do, bear witness of me. So the works that he did were the evidence that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus was more than just a man. He was also God. And John, of course, believed it. The apostles believed it. John actually affirmed it as he began this very narrative. In John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same in the beginning with him. All things were made through him. And not anything, without him, nothing was made that was made. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John understood it. The Jews understood it. If God sent his begotten into the world, then that begotten was also God. So when he said, he is my Father, he was making himself on par with and equal to God. And this is what upset them so much. Now, we do want to note, and we alluded to this at the beginning of our time, a peculiar statement found in John chapter 10 is, as Jesus began to argue about their inconsistency, because he uses that text from Psalm 82 and verse 6, Jesus answered them, verse 34, he said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. Now, this is the argument that he made. If he called them gods, who are them? We need to find that out. But if he called them gods whom the word of God came, to whom the word of God came, the scriptures cannot be broken. And by the way, that affirmation, the scriptures cannot be broken, is by saying that's what the text says. And so since that's what the text says, that's actually so, what the psalmist indicates. But he said, if you say that they are gods, then why are you saying I am blaspheming when I say that I am the Son of God? That's the gist of the argument that is made. So that phrase, you are gods. Notice, if you will, in that psalm, Psalm 82, read actually two passages from the psalm that serve to establish the context. The first one is the first two verses, where we are told that God, having reference to Jehovah, he stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. He judges among the gods. Now, who is he referring to? Well, in verse 2, he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then in verse 6 of Psalm 82, he said, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So this phrase concerning the gods has reference to the judges, the magistrates, those who are in a position to judge the judgment of God among the people of Israel. And this particular psalm indicates he calls them gods, and this is a term that is used representatively. He is referring to them not as literally gods or deity, but that they were in the place of God. God judges in the affairs of men, and he appointed or gave them the authority to judge in the affairs of Israel. And as such, representatively, they were gods. They were representing Jehovah. And that is what is indicated by that particular text. Well, the Jews accepted that. Jews recognized that was the case, that statement from their own law. Though it's in the book of Psalms, it's interesting that Jesus refers to the book of Psalms as a part of the law, having reference to the covenant in the old times. But the Jews accepted that statement that described God's appointed judges among his people as gods. And the interesting thing about this was an admonition of these gods, because they were judging, but they were judging unjustly. They were unrighteous in their judgment. Now that causes us to stop for a moment and ask the question, if the Jews did not consider it blasphemous to refer to the judges of Israel as gods, even though in this particular reference these men were judging unjustly, then how in the world could you say that the one who is presenting these mighty works before you and has conducted himself in such a righteous way is blaspheming when he says that he has God as his Father and that he is his Son? That's the point that he's making. He's basically arguing from the greater to the lesser in regard to this and affirming these particular things. To go before the judges was to go before God. I want you to note a text in Deuteronomy chapter 1 to kind of establish this truth. And we'll state it concisely again to give ourselves an explanation. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses had given a charge. And this charge was to the judges. He said, I commanded your judges at that time saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment, which is why these individuals were unjust in Psalm 82. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence. Why? For the judgment is God's. The judgment is God's. And God had appointed them to offer up this judgment in Israel. And as such, again, the Jews did not consider what was said as being blasphemy. And yet they were charging Jesus, whose word and work showed that he was approved by God, with blasphemy because he said, I am the Son of God, in chapter 10 and verse 36 of John. And so they weren't being consistent. That's all he was charging them with at this particular time, was with inconsistency. You're claiming that this is something that is inappropriate, this is something that is blasphemous, when you have in your law a statement that is very similar that you accept. And this statement is made concerning these lesser judges, these individuals who were not nearly as important, nearly as significant. God had set Jesus into this world for a far greater work than the judges of Israel ever had received as an appointment. And yet they were being inconsistent in that they were claiming that he was blaspheming. What is in reality so, as we alluded to earlier, is Jesus' works proved that he was from the Father. He was righteous in every way. In every sense of the term, he truly was the Son of God. And as such, equal with God. As such, himself, God. So with that in mind, there is a final point that we want to make as we draw our lesson to a close. That statement, I and the Father are one, that he makes in verse 32 of the text, is equivalent to saying in verse 36, I am the Son of God. As we said, it's a clear declaration of deity by Jesus. The Jews took it as such, though they rejected the idea, rejected the claim. John chapter 10 and verse 33, you'll notice, Jews answered him and said, we don't stone you because you've done some good work. We stone you because you've blasphemed, because you are a man. And by the way, you'll notice, if you have the same translation as I do, the New King James, they capitalized the word man there. And the reason why is because it refers to Jesus. And whenever we talk about deity, we capitalize it. But I want you to know that the Jews, if they were to be writing what they said, they would not have capitalized the M in man, because they didn't believe that he was God. That's what we blaspheme, or that's what we charge you with blasphemy. That's why, because you make yourself God. And so let us make this point. There is this text in Psalm 82 to where these men were called gods. It's very obvious if you look at the text, it's little g. And it's not talking about little deities. It's not talking about polytheism, many, many gods like the Romans and the Greeks practiced. What it was referring to as men who are in a position of authority given them by God. It was God's judgment. They were God's representatives. So only in a representative sense have men ever been called gods. But there was one man who lived among us who was more than just a man. He was the Son of God. God was his Father. He was the only begotten. He and the Father were one. He was God in the flesh. It's affirmed in Matthew chapter 1 before he is ever born. You'll remember the promise. A virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. After his death, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 affirmed, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We look at that claim that Jesus indeed was the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? All we have to do is to look at his works. Look at the things that he did as he lived in this earth. His words and his works attest and confirm that he is indeed God. He has the power to protect you. He has the power to save you. And in that protection, there is no one who can snatch you out of His hand. The question is, do you believe it? Because I want to go back to that point that he made concerning his sheep. There were individuals, these Jews, that no matter what works were proclaimed, they weren't going to believe it because they were not of his sheep. The ones that Jesus calls, that come to him, that hear his voice and follow him, they are his flock. And they are his flock because they have heard his voice and believed it. They have heard what his instructions were and they have followed them. And because of that, they are his. And so that's the final question that we ask in the primary application to be made this evening. Are you one of his sheep? That's the choice that every single individual must make. We read about the things that Jesus did. We read about the narratives in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. As there is this recording, not only of the works that he did while he was alive, but his resurrection from the dead, which is the greatest sign that he was who God sent. And he was who he claimed to be. And there are individuals, it doesn't matter what he did. Because it's 2,000 years ago, they're not going to believe. I tell you something. The majority, if not all, of those individuals who say, I won't believe because I don't see it, would not have believed, even if they had. They would have been just like these Jews. It wouldn't have mattered. But there is sufficient evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. He has proved himself, and we can know it surely, that he was who he claimed to be. And if you hear his voice and you follow him, then you can receive that promise of life and that realization that no one will be able to snatch you out of his and his Father's hand. And that's the invitation that we offer to you this evening. Don't know the hearts of any. If you want to become a child of God, one of his sheep today, we call upon you to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you or any other to answer that invitation, call now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.